You have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. He invites us as his children, the poor in spirit, to come into his presence and worship him. You are shepherds too. Come to God and worship the Christ. The story of the shepherds is recorded in the Gospels according to St. Luke in the second chapter.
And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace be among men, whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at what the shepherds told them.
Amen. Thank you so much. I remember when I was growing up, there was a TV show on TV. Maybe you remember this one or not. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, in a sort of posh British voice would come on. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And, you know, it would then go on to sort of detail these wealthy billionaires. It would show you their homes and their yachts and their helicopters, etc. But I doubt that you would have watched the show if the title of the show and what it was about was Lifestyles of the Poor and Unknown. Does it sound like an interesting show? Lifestyles of shepherds out in the field who are nobodies and are social outcasts and are poor. We tend to gravitate toward the rich and the famous, right? We expect that that's how things get done in this world, is through such people, and that such people live very interesting and happy lives, no matter how many of them commit suicide or will actually tell you in a TV interview that they're not happy. We continue to believe the fact that they are happy and fulfilled, and if we could just achieve that, you know, we would also be very happy, very fulfilled, very satisfied. They're always smiling, they're very fed, they're, you know. God's story that he tells us attempts to prove otherwise. It attempts to show you that God delights in using ordinary and regular people like you and me. And this story is no less that. We kind of talked about that with Bethlehem. It's kind of like he has to tell you the same thing over and over for you to get it. And now he chooses to announce the birth of his son to shepherds who are out in the fields, right? Out in the fields. And it sort of brings up this issue of stories in the Bible, right? Like why? What's the point of Bible stories? If you sit down with your six-year-old and you read them a Bible story, what's the point of that exercise? What's the point of you reading your Bible as a 65-year-old and hearing a story that you have heard many times? What is God trying to do with you through those Bible stories? Well, the purpose of stories, especially Bible stories, is to first of all delight you, to teach you, to inspire you, and to invite you. To delight you, to teach you things, to inspire you, and to invite you into the story. To say, this is not just a random, interesting, fictional story here. This is actually a true story, first of all. But second of all, there's an invitation. There's something that God wants to do in your life because of this story about the shepherds. And so I hope you get that through this sermon, that God is inviting not just shepherds on the field side to leave their flocks and go worship the Christ, but he's also inviting an ordinary people like you and me to do the same exact thing. And God is relentlessly pointing us toward his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we see here. Let me read through this passage for us. Luke chapter 8, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that it had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. God is relentlessly pointing us toward his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a great glory that God finds for himself in the humble circumstances of Christ's birth to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, not even in no room in the inn, in the cave or the stable, shepherds coming first to worship him. He's pointing us to his Son and finding a great glory in sort of subverting the power structures and the wealth and the pizzazz of this life that we look to. There's a great glory he's finding for himself in that. The way up is down. And there is a great glory. God dwells in unapproachable light. When it talks about the New Jerusalem, it's a wealthy sounding place. God has wealth in store for you, that's for sure. But there's something about the entrance to that through humble circumstances that Christ himself endured, that we ourselves endured when you become a Christian in this life and you're willing to give up anything to follow him. Many have. There's a great glory there that the Bible points out for us. Probably Gabriel is the chief messenger who comes to these angels and he tells them, "Hey, Jesus over in the city of David." Everybody knows Bethlehem is the city of David. That's where David was born. So they say, "Okay, let's go over to the small village on the hill there." Small, small village. Maybe a few hundred people, like I said before. I remember my childhood pastor talking once about an encounter he had with a young man. And it was sort of, you know, the father sort of brought this, you know, dashing young man who was headed off to college to introduce him to the pastor and said, "That's my son. He's a Robert of the Third, and he's headed to..." And the pastor began to ask him, said, "That's wonderful. Tell me about your plans, young man." He said, "I've just been accepted to such and such prestigious college, and I'm very excited about it. I'm going to major in this." He said, "That's wonderful. What do you plan to do after that?" He said, "After that, I plan to spend some time getting myself firmly established in my field of practice. Plan to make a good income there and to begin to grease." He said, "That's wonderful. Then what do you plan to do after that?" He said, I eventually, once I get financially settled very well, I think it's then that I'll find a wonderful wife and settle down and begin a family." He said, "That's wonderful. And then what do you plan to do after that?" He said, "Well, you know, eventually I'll retire comfortably and live out my days in a nice location or a good retirement community, in a good circumstance." He said, "That's wonderful. And then what do you plan to do after that?" And the young man was a little bit confused and said, "Well, I suppose one day I'll die and that will be the end of that." He said, that's true. "And then what about after that?" And the young man was sort of speechless. He didn't have anything to say. He had not thought much about his spiritual future or his eternal future through which the pastor then had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And that's oftentimes some of us. It's all of us in one sense, that you become so fixated on your story, on your plan for life, what you're going to do, whether you're a young person like this young man was, or whether you're sort of living in one of those stages of the American plan, right? You just sort of lose sight of the big picture for that stage you're living in, or what you're living for in that moment. Well, this is just my, here's where I am, and here's the next step, you know? But where is it all headed? What's the point, you know? Is there something bigger in the world and in your life than this simple plan? The shepherds were probably just, you know, well, we take care of the sheep, and then we, you know, go to sleep, and we wake up, and then we take care of the sheep, and, you know. This was their everyday existence, right? It wasn't very glamorous. They wouldn't have a TV show about it, right? But now the angel shows up, and God comes into your life through revelation, right? I always said revelation precedes salvation. I already told you that. Revelation comes now, and he says, listen, wake up. There is my son being born on the hill over there, and you need to go and worship him. And more, you're going to go share with others about him as well. But that's step number one. You go to Christ. You go to Christ. And for some of you, what that means is you go back to Christ. You've been consumed with all these other things. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But in all of it, you need to go back to Christ. You need to refocus this Christmas season. That's what I'm saying to you, on Christ. That's the whole point of Christmas, you know? What if there's nothing else out there besides him? What if there is nothing else that will actually bring you happiness, you know? We look to things and sometimes to people to bring us happiness, but that's not where God has designated that you would find happiness. You know, I often sort of jokingly say a fire truck is happiest when it's fighting fires, when it's right there next to a burning building and it's shooting water out at the fire and the ladder is up saving. A fire truck is happiest when it's fighting fires. Why? Because that's what it was made to do. That's why it was made, right? And if you were made to worship and to be in relationship with God and to serve him in his kingdom with your spiritual gifts, then you will be the happiest as you are doing that. And guess what? I hate to tell you this morning. If you're not, you're not going to be happy. Christianity does have a lot to do with your happiness, with your well-being, with your sense of joy, with whether you're enjoying life and are in a good spot or not. It has a lot to do with that, let me tell you right now. And if you're not doing those things, if you're not doing what you were made to do, you're not going to be happy, sorry to tell you. And you're not going to have a Merry Christmas. Sorry, had to give you some bad news before I can give you some good news. But there is happiness that awaits you at the side of the manger, right? Now, verses 15 and 16, they run to Christ. I love that. It says they make haste, and they get up the hill, and they go to Christ, right? You have to run to Christ. And that's sort of the takeaway there. They knew what they needed to do to get over there. And once they got there, they were delighted. They got it. It's just, it was simple to them. This is the Messiah. This is, I mean, Gabriel told them, this is Christ, the Savior and the Lord. This is the one we've been waiting for as his people, as the Jewish people, right? You know? And God is always giving you those wake-up calls to come back to him, come back to his son, that there's nothing better. You know, someone has suggested that COVID-19 is sort of a spiritual wake-up call to people in the world. I guess that's true. God can use all kinds of things, even trials, right, to sort of get your attention. You know, especially remember yourself at the beginning of this thing, right? I remember being in town in Africa where I got there, and then they told me, hey, two people just died of Ebola in the hospital. Now, for comparison's sake, Ebola has a fatality rate of 50%. 50%, you got 50-50 chance if you get that. Sort of a sobering wake-up call, like, I hope they weren't my server at the restaurant I just ate at, right? But I remember lying in my bed that night and thinking to myself, will it be okay if I die? Will it be okay if, you know, by some freak chance or whatever, you got this and you died, will you be okay? In Christ, the answer is yes, you will be. In fact, you are ushered into glory, into better things even if you die in Christ. Whether you live or whether you die, isn't that what Paul says? To live is Christ, to die is? Is that true for you? To live is Christ, to die is gain? Even a plague that comes into the world, God can use to get your attention. You know, there's a temptation, I think, sometimes for, again, us who have been Christians for a number of years. Once God has revealed himself to you, and we're really good with this as Presbyterians, you have a lot of knowledge. You have a large head. You have been given much knowledge, but then you do nothing with it. You've been given all the knowledge. You are very intelligent when it comes to biblical matters. You've been given all that, but you do nothing with it. Remember the story of the talents? Like the master gave them this money, now go invest it, do so. If you've been given something from God, it is for the purpose of being used for his glory, and typically for the good of other people as well, right? But I remember someone here in Demopolis telling me that God had spared his life. It was almost like a testimony. He told me, God spared my life. He told me that. And he knew that it was from God. And he said, because of that, he was going to give his life over to Christ. 2 years later, he killed himself. Why? Because he didn't get Christ. Depression took over. He didn't follow through on what he told me he was going to do. It was like, I'm going to give my life to Christ. Like, not today, but tomorrow. You know? But he never followed through on that, even though God had given him something. He recognized that God has given me a second chance. Yeah, I was spared here. But that was the problem. That was the problem. Is he didn't do something with what God has given him. God has given you Christ. Not just like a formal Christianity. You know, there's a church and a circumstance you could be in right now, in such and such a town, in such and such a state, where you grew up as sort of a nominal Christian and you celebrate Christmas every year. You have poinsettias in the church, but the gospel is not even preached there. You know, Christmas is about the birth of Christ, but you've just heard this and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. A gift is given, but you haven't actually done anything with it. Christ is at the door and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open unto me, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And that is an invitation both for non-believers and for believers. That constant invitation. Let's have fellowship at the table together. And some of us are not interested in that. Some of us were interested in that, but like not that much anymore. Like to have fellowship with Jesus, to spend an hour with him this afternoon, rather watch Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, right? But are you interested in that? Are you actually interested in Christ coming in and having fellowship with you, eating with you, spending time with him, worshiping at the manger? What if the shepherds were like, you know, that's kind of interesting, like something religious, something about a Messiah. Maybe we'll check that out sometime. You know, we'll probably be in town next week for groceries and we can stop by. No, it says they made haste and they got there and they bent down and worshiped right there. Then it says, not only that, not only did God delight in the worship of these poor and ordinary, unfamous people, just like God delights in your worship. Did you know that? That God delights in your worship? When you come here on Sunday mornings and you sing and you pray and you hear the word and you recommit your life to Christ and you want to obey him. You know he's delighted with you as you do that, as you wake up on Monday morning and you have your devotions. You know he's delighted with that? He's delighted with the worship of ordinary people like you and me. But then it says they spread the news to others. Look at verses 17 and 18. I love this part about it. And it says that they then made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So they go out in the town. These are his evangelists now. And they begin to spread the news. Hey, the baby over there in the cave, that baby is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. They begin to worship and to share that message with others as well. And that's the whole idea of what I said about a story. The story of the shepherds, like you are a shepherd too, right? Like this is the point of the story about the shepherds, is that you would be delighted by the story of what happened with those ordinary poor shepherds, that you would be instructed by it. Okay, they went to Christ. I need to go to Christ and worship. That you were inspired by that. They made haste, and then they share it with others, and also invited into it. Now you do the same. Now you follow suit. Now you be like those shepherds in Christ, and you come to the Lord's manger, and you worship Him. You delight yourself in Him, and He gives you the desires of your heart. You share that message with others. That's what they do. That's what you also do. So it's not just history, his story, but it's also your story as well. You're invited into the story. If you were a chemist who was working in a high-tech laboratory and you realized after years of research and in that moment, it really dawned on you because you were very intelligent that you had just discovered the cure for cancer, what would you do with that? What would you do with that? Keep it to yourself? You sell it to a select corporation? Would you share it with the world? Save a lot of people? I think so. I think I know you would do that. You would share it with the world. You would save a lot of people through that information, through that knowledge that was now very, very powerful, right? We're afraid. There might be a lot of politics involved in that, though, right? A lot of money changing hands before that was all said and done, though, right? Maybe there's some fear. Maybe it's like, okay, it's not so simple, right? You know, the first person I told, you know, went and told the government, and the government came after me. You know, I could get real complicated real quick. There's fear involved sometimes. That's how we are with Christ. Well, it's not so simple. I mean, this person comes from a Hindu background. They wouldn't understand what I mean when I say God. I had to explain that, and then they might be offended, and yeah. That's true, but keep at it. Keep. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let fear hold you back, right? Keith Green, the famous Christian singer, once said, you know, the reason that sometimes we don't tell our friends about Christ is because we don't want them to think that we're trying to get them saved. So we don't, and so they don't. So we don't, and then they don't, okay? You got to put it on the line. I hate to tell you this, but you have to put it on the line. You have to bring up the issue. You have to make it a matter of, if you're delighted so much like those shepherds were, they were just like, you know, and you could see these sort of illiterate people, right? Like just sharing this all over town, and the literati, right, are kind of like, yeah, okay. And that's often how it was in Jerusalem, right? Bethlehem, probably everyone. Most of them probably were shepherds. You know, they accept the testimony of another shepherd. In Jerusalem, sort of a different story among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the Romans. But when you just share simply that message, that hey, come join us for church on Christmas, and I'd love to have you there. God loves you. Thanks. Just a simple message you share with someone, or a great book you've been reading, or a Bible verse you share with somebody, or telling them that you've been praying for them lately and encouraging them a little bit. Sharing, just like those shepherds did, that is something that's very glorifying to God. I remember a few Christmases ago, I was putting together a series of Christmas lights. And I mean, you know, when you're putting them on your house or whatever, you know how this is supposed to work, right? Like you plug in, you know, one end to the outlet, and then you can put like 1,000 of them together, you know, all around your house on one outlet, right? That's how that works. Except I came to one, and it's like, I don't know where I bought this one. It's sort of mix and matched, I guess, and it plugs in. And there was no plug at the other end. You know, I'm like so much into my daisy chain, right? Like, what's the point of, why would you not do that? Why would you have a Christmas light strand where it plugged in and did, you couldn't plug something into the other end, right? I remember thinking, that's very lame. You can't daisy chain those. That's how you are sometimes when it's like you just receive all the light. Oh, you got a great message. You have 18 Bibles at your house. you receive so much, but you don't pass it on. You don't have a plug on the other end. You know what I mean? You don't pass it on to others. You know, like that electricity is supposed to. It passes through electricity, like circuits like that, right? Pass the wonderful gift of Christ this Christmas season to somebody who needs it. Amen? To somebody who needs it. And they do. They do. You know who I'm talking about. Finally, you glorify God and praise Him forever. Even Mary, it says, humble teenage Mary, who had a baby now, in all likelihood, she treasures these things up in her heart. And the shepherds themselves, it says, return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's a lot of worship going on here. And I love that about Christmas time, that there is a lot of worship that happens. And I look forward to our candlelight communion service together as well. Just praising God, thanking Him for the gift of His Son. The reason we give gifts to each other at Christmas culturally, right, is because God gave us the gift of His Son. We celebrate that by sort of sharing the goods with others, right? I mean, buy somebody a fancy Christmas gift that didn't expect it. And they say, why'd you do that? Well, because I was given an amazing gift that I did not expect, the gift of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, be generous with your Christmas gifts this year. It is a testimony. We can do it without being materialistic, but it's a testimony to the gift we have received in Christ. And you praise Him, you glorify Him for that, and you share the love with others as well, right? You know, what happens in your life, right, when you find a really great car that you're driving now? I mean, just a really great car. It's the best car you've ever owned. Or a really great cell phone, and you're really happy with it. You will inevitably tell other people about it. I guarantee it. You sing its praises to others all the time. If you find a great product, you sort of share with all of your friends, right? Or if you were single and you started seeing someone, and people were noticing and said, Noel, how's it going? Tell me about them. Oh. You begin to tell about what a wonderful person they are that you found, right? You sing their praises. Much more so when we find salvation in Christ. You're so excited about it, you can't help but to sing its praises. And singing its praises to others, in front of others, is sort of evangelism and discipleship. But when you're singing God's praises back to Him, that's worship. And He delights in that. I want you to know that He really delights in you singing His praises back to Him. That's why He made you. That's your purpose here on earth. So when you come and you sing, or you're driving in the car and you're singing those Christmas hymns, God is really pleased with that. He delights in you. He really does. The whole point of salvation and God's creation of the world is not just our happiness. That gets thrown in for free. But rather that we should live to the praise and glory of the One who saved us, right? This Christmas season, my final question to you is, will you sing the praises of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Himself, or will the rocks have to cry out? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, and though we are like shepherds as well, poor and unknown, we will come to Your manger side and worship You, Lord, and spread that news to others and praise You and glorify You this morning for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we worship You, Lord, and give somebody an expensive gift because we just wanted to surprise them and pass on the love to others because You gave us a gift of priceless worth. Thank You, Lord. We'll forever be happy and we'll forever praise and sing and rejoice, and we will be happy as we find our joy in You this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.